Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out this morning. See quite a few of our number, but we do have a couple of guests that we've seen. I know three very special people that are excited probably to see them, but probably more the new grandbabies more than anything. So lots of smiling faces. I appreciate everybody so very, very much. I appreciate how we've conducted services up to this point. I know that we'll finish it out strong too, trying to be pleasing to God. So with that being said, it goes without saying, I think, but I do want to recognize my appreciation and the support that's given to me, not only by all of you, but especially Todd and Rodney. Dustin is at home, obviously quarantining. Chelsea contracted COVID-19, so our thoughts and prayers for her and the family, but obviously to step in and to have no questions asked, and that's a big encouragement to know that the confidence they place in me. So thank you. I do appreciate that very much. And then another thing, I know probably behind the scenes you don't see everything that goes on, but besides just the tech stuff in that back room, I do want to appreciate, you know, the Petrie boys that step in and do the songs clicking through on a regular basis, and those that actually fill in from time to time. Jason does sound every single week, so they don't go notice, or they don't get noticed, but that's something they do week over week and week, and it takes something off my plate, and I truly appreciate their efforts and support in that fashion as well. And then one last thing, something you probably don't see because we haven't seen them in a long, long time, but Richard and Betty. Obviously they can't be with us, but something that I do see on a weekly basis sitting in that back room is that they are joining us the majority of the time if they possibly can via Zoom. And that's an encouragement. I know we don't see them, we would love to see them, knowing that they're going through the various battles in life, but to hop on, to be concerned with spiritual matters, to worship with us via Zoom, at the very least, is something that is an encouragement to me, and I do want to make all of you aware that they're with us on a regular basis as well. But enough with the introductory comments. I do want to jump into today's lesson, and ultimately, I think it probably goes without saying, but I think it's required from the pulpit every time we enter a new year, is basically saying, hey, 2022 has arrived. We're 3 weeks into January, and how are we doing? And ultimately, when we think about that question, we think about the various goals that we set for ourselves and the opportunities that arise in a new year. It's also a time for reflection, and that's essentially what we're going to look at today and what I try to instill in myself, and I hope that ultimately can be instilled in you if it's something that isn't practiced on a regular basis, just self-evaluation. I think too often times we let a month or a quarter or a year go by and we really don't step back and think about the things that we either do or don't do and how that impacts us. And that's the case for our spiritual life as well. So when we think about our particular spiritual life, it's how does that evaluation go? And ultimately, the question that I want to ask today, or what we're going to look at, is the Christian's common denominator, right? So when we think about our dependence on Christ, and it's a universal truth, it's outlined in Scripture time and time again. If we just think about just a couple of verses, right, that are probably familiar to the most of us, if not all of us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We see the dependence on God. We just went through a six-month study on grace, and a verse that we went to time and time again was Ephesians 2, and primarily Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we see the dependence, that gift that was given to us, right? And then we think about Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. So we, again, for that straight path, the way that we wibble and turn throughout life, our dependence is God to outline what we need to do and why we need to do it. And one last verse here in John 15:5, again, another common passage that we've heard time and time from this pulpit and probably in our own personal studies as well. But in John 15 and verse 5, it says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you will do nothing. Right? So we understand that in order for us to bear fruit as Christians, we need to be tied to the vine. We need to do the will of our Lord, right? And oftentimes when we think about our dependence on Christ themselves, we can insert your name here above, right? And we know that the common denominator for all of us is Jesus Christ. Whether you're saved or unsaved, we recognize that all of us, within the entire world, just looking at some of the verses, we need Christ. We need to be dependent on Him. There's nothing that I personally can do to obtain salvation. And that's pretty universally true. I think oftentimes we think about this, right? But we think about also a couple different passages, and the sentiment that's being expressed time and time again throughout scriptures. But we think to a common verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, right? Probably many of you already know this, but it says, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ," right? And that's Paul talking to the Corinthians. He expresses this a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, I believe. I just look at my notes. Yes, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he expresses the same thing. And again, as Vinny read in our scripture reading, if we flip over to Hebrews and just revisit that passage again, in Hebrews 6 and beginning in verse 9, we'll just go ahead and reread that again. It says, But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, the things accompanying salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit promises. So we see another sentiment being expressed. So rather than just the personal individual Paul, we see the Hebrew writer here saying, imitate all those that are actually have inherited promises, that are of the faith, right? So, and then one last verse, we see again another something expressed similar fashion, but if we flip over to 3 John, and 3 John, if we go down to verse, just bear with me one second here, if we go down to 3 John and verse, talking about the Diotrephes and Demetrius, and some of the trouble that they're providing the brethren there. But we look at verse 11. It says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not of God," right? So we see this expression a couple of different times throughout scriptures. And that's ultimately what I want to challenge us to look at and reflect upon today a little bit more, is I want us to look at this ratio or this fraction that we often refer to as far as our dependence and our dependence on Christ and how we can evaluate and ultimately switch up the denominator. So if we were to put Jesus Christ on top, what's the common denominator? If you look at those four passages that we just read, ultimately, if we think about it, the common denominator amongst all that are saved, all of us that are brothers and sisters in Christ, is no longer Jesus. Yes, that's a fundamental truth. I'm not saying that. But for each of us, it's our free choice. It's us, right? That's what we all have in common, besides Jesus Christ, is that we all have the opportunity of free choice, and we have the ability to live our lives as individuals, whether pleasing or unpleasing to God. And that's where this evaluation is coming into play. And that free choice is circulated, and we can see that through time and time and again in scriptures, but in Joshua 24 and verse 5, another passage that we're familiar with, "Choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Galatians 5 and verse 1, when we think about the brethren going through troubles and strife with the Judaizing teachers, trying to bring us back, and we're trying to bring them back into the old law, the Jewish customs, rather than the teachings of Christ and Christianity. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty of Christ who has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, right? That option, that choice, that dilemma that we all have. And then lastly, in Romans 13 and verse 2, talking about how as Christians we submit to our governmental leaders. And as long as it's not contrary to God's will, we are to be submissive to our leaders. And that's for a lot of different purposes. But in Romans 13, 2, it says, "Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against God, or what God has instituted, and those who do will bring judgment against themselves, right? So we see this idea of free choice, free will, and that's what we all have in common, that we're ultimately going to self-evaluate a little bit this afternoon. So with that effort, we're going to look at 3 points. But before we do that, it's essentially just driving home this point, is when we think about ourselves and the number of different ways that we are divided, the number of different ways we prioritize, the number of things that we have going on in our lives, if the 4 different main categories or 5 or 7, whatever the case might be, how many of those ultimately are aligned and driven by decisions that, hey, I am a Christian, I'm making my decisions as Christ would like me to make, right? So when we think about family, when we think about recreation, all of those things are not bad. But are those things getting in the way of me being a Christian is essentially the question that we're asking ourselves today. So evaluating ourselves to Jesus. We're going to look at 3 simple points here. And the first one that we're going to look at is essentially the characteristics, right? So when we think about the number of characteristics that we see and taught through scriptures about Jesus himself, we see humility, we see compassion, we see righteousness, love, being prayerful, meekness, forgiveness, purity, just obedience, and the list could go on and on and on. But we're going to look at 2 highlighted behind me. We're going to look at purity to start things off. So a couple of passages that just remind me of, you know, what Jesus was teaching and his calling. So if we flip over to Matthew 5, we see the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." When we think about that particular statement, that particular teaching, we just let that sink and resonate. That's a deep and impactful statement, right? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus is calling purity, right? We're seeing the light, the shining light that we were just reading about, or we'll read about a little bit later in as a closing verse, but just the light that brings judgment into this world, that exposes sin, and just the purity that is with Jesus himself. Another passage that we often reflect on, or at least think about, is purity. And this one for me in the last almost 15 months has really sunk in, right? When we think about Matthew 18 and what Jesus does from time to time is bring a child into the fold of a discussion, where he brings children or compares children to what the qualities of a disciple or a believer should technically look like. Oftentimes he's trying to resonate through us adults, thick-headed, you know, set in their ways type of discussions. But he brings in a child. And over the last 15 months, that's something I've seen driven home time and time again. And I always understood, and I'm rambling on here, but I want to drive it home, is Rod and Cleary, I've heard time and time again, pray for your purity, right? And I appreciate that. And that's something that I understood, but never really fully grasped until the last 15 months. When I see this little girl of mine that just wants to be pleasant and joyful and obedient, and you know, the first thing you say, hey, Michaela, you know, when she's doing something you don't want her to, and she drops her hands to go up, right? Just that innocence. It's like, I just want to be pleasing, Dad, right? And that's something that ultimately is being driven home here in Matthew 18 and beginning in verse 2. He's answering a question of his disciples, who's the greatest in the kingdom? And then in verse 2, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst and said, "Surely I say to you, unless you were converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. And then whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and he would drown in the depth of the sea." So here we see right off the bat how serious causing one to sin, taking purity, twisting and manipulating someone that's innocent of heart, that's trying to be obedient. And we see the seriousness that Jesus outlines in verse 6. It's better for a millstone to be hung around his neck and tossed into the sea. That's a pretty impactful statement when we think about it. And that's ultimately to go along with Grant's sentiments and expressions on Wednesday night. Be holy, right? for God is holy. That's essentially what's being expressed here. Be pure of heart. Be pure. Abstain from all the fleshly desires and all the sin and iniquities of this life. But another point that will bring about as far as characteristics as we look at the study is compassion, right? So in Mark chapter 6, in Mark 6, we see that Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And we see ultimately how Jesus was moved by compassion. Basically, if we won't read the whole passage. It's from Mark 6, 30 all the way through 44 is the account here for the 5,000. But primarily in verse 34, it said, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw a multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep without having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things," right? So here we see the mindset of Jesus looking to teach the spiritual needs, right? That's how there's compassion that was on set for these people because they just needed to be taught. They needed to be guided. Are we moved by that particular compassion as well? And that will be hinted on a little bit more as far as a future point that we'll talk about here in just a moment. But if we go back to Matthew, in Matthew, the 15th chapter, we see the feeding of the 4,000 this time. And what's Jesus ultimately asking, or he shows his compassion for another need. And again, in Matthew 15, in verses 32 all the way through 39, again, the account's given for us. But in verse 32, he says to himself, or he called his disciples to himself and said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they've continued with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away lest they faint and go away," right? So here we just see a physical well-being that Jesus was moved by compassion for those that have labored with him for the last 3 days, that have a physical need and need some sustenance. So he provides, you know, the fish and the loaves in this use case, or this scenario, to ultimately provide compassion to the people in that particular point. But another way that we can evaluate ourselves is ultimately looking at how are we doing, or how are we ready to uphold truth. And that's a very serious thing, especially when you consider some of the scenarios that we are encountering, that we listen to, that we see on the news on a regular basis, that Dustin has brought to light in previous sermons. But when we think about upholding truth, where does it start? So we're going to spend the majority of our time in primarily in the book of Luke right now. But if we flip over to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we see that Jesus' family, along with all the faithful believers, have gone to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And in Luke 2, we see that Jesus is 12 years old. And he's hanging out in the temple and hanging out with all the synagogues and figuring out, you know, what's going on, listening to the teachings, just being mindful of the spiritual things and the events as to why they're in Jerusalem. But again, the account starting in verse 41 of Luke chapter 2 all the way through 50. But Jesus basically hangs back, and his mother and father do not know that he's hanging back. They're just assuming that they're with another group of individuals, maybe a friend or something, another close family that he's walking with as they go home. But ultimately, after 3 days, they realize that Jesus isn't with them. And they go back, and Jesus' mother in verse 49 basically said, So as they looked anxiously for them, Jesus responds to his mother and says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" So when we think about upholding truth, it starts at a very early age with Jesus, but we must realize that we have to be aligned to the will of the Father. So that's the very onset of what we're looking at. Then we see as Jesus advances in years, and we jump some time forward in Luke 4, we see the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And three different times, Jesus responds with the temptation that Satan presents before him. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word of God," right? And then again in verse 8, it says, "You shall worship the Lord your God with all him serves." basically saying it is written, right? And then in verse 12, it has been said again, it has been written, you should not tempt your Lord your God, right? So when we think about upholding truth, the next thing, not only do we have to be aligned to God's will, but we also have to be ready for the temptation. And I think if we sit back and reflect upon that one, that's probably something that we all could be better at, is actually looking at the road I'm traveling. Yes, there's going to be a way of escape that we know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, but how soon are we going to take that way of escape, right? Are we looking for that temptation ahead of time? Are we making sure we get out of the pathway as soon as possible? And then just kind of driving home the point for us today, right, as far as upholding truth and how the church is going to be presented in the last days, we see that comparison in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, we often think about how this relates to the husband and wife and the relationship they're supposed to have, but driving this home as far as upholding truth, we see how the church is going to be presented in, to Christ on the last day. If we look at verse 27, let's start with 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish, right? So we think about going back to Jesus and purity and the point that was just made as far as his characteristics or traits that are being displayed. We see the church without blemish, without flaw, without any type of wrinkle is essentially how that's going to be presented in front of Jesus on the last day. So are we doing our due diligence to uphold truth, to protect that, right? Are we ready to do that? Are we seeing the temptations? And then 2 Timothy 2, we see another issue that's going on, but in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 14, we'll read a few verses here. It says, remind them of these things, charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Right? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Do we recognize that? This is, and their message will spread like cancer. I think in the 21st century, that's something that we're all familiar with to a certain degree, is cancers, right? We understand how rapid the cancer moves through the body and how prevalent that is against so many different individuals. Do we realize and recognize that's exactly what sin does if we don't catch it early and kill that cancer right off the bat? And we see a couple of individuals in verse 17 that are causing these types of issues. But basically, and then in verse 18, we'll pick up our reading again. It says, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, that they will overthrow the faith of some. There's in some here in this room, admittedly, are vulnerable in certain degrees. I'm vulnerable in certain situations. Are we ready to protect the truth in that case? Do I have a brother and sister that I can help hold me accountable to the truth? All right? And then it just continues to go on about the iniquities of these two individuals and the steadfastness that that Timothy is calling the faithful here in 2 Timothy 2 here. So as we think about our third and final way that we can evaluate ourselves to Jesus, to consider us more and more like him each and every day, the last thing is we need to be able to teach, right? And let's go back to Luke 2. And this is something that we've hit home time and time again. Admittedly so, it's something that's top of mind. It's something that I could be better at. But we have to be able to teach Jesus. And we have to be able to showcase Jesus. And that starts with an example that's called for us in Luke chapter 2. So we just looked at, and setting the stage again, we just looked at Luke 2. Jesus was couldn't be found by his family. He says, hey, I have to be in my father's business. And if we could proceed with the remaining verses of that chapter, beginning in verse 51. It says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. right? Not only do our teachings need to be aligned with God, that we need to increase in our knowledge, but one thing that Jesus does is that he increases in wisdom and stature, but he also increases in favor by that with God, but he also does it with men. If we aren't creating relationships with our fellow neighbors, we've missed the mark, right? Because ultimately that is a soul that needs to be saved. That's something that Jesus comes to do, as we'll look about, and we'll actually just flip over there real fast. So Luke 19, that's exactly what Jesus came to do. In Luke 19, we see the account of Zacchaeus. Many of us know that story from just a little bitty youngin. But in verse 19, and jumping down to verse 9, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to your house, because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost.'" Right? Is that our effort? Is that our primary focus? And if it isn't, then it probably means that we probably don't have the relationships that we need to have with our fellow neighbors, our fellow workers. And not only are we to increase in the facts and the knowledge that Jesus and God shares with us through his inspired word, but we need to think about our relationships that we have with not only the folks in this room, but the folks outside of this room too that need to hear Jesus. And then if we look at Matthew 5, let's go back to Matthew 5. And again, a lot to be said as we consider the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus presents here. Beginning in chapter 5, we think about just the Beatitudes and the message that is behind being the Beatitudes. The example that we're supposed to set as far as the salt and the light, right? We see that the matter of the heart, right? It's training our hearts. It's training our minds to be pleasing to God. We see loving your enemies and going the second mile. It's overextending ourselves. It's never a bad thing, right? In chapter 6, we see how to pray, and as we're studying on Sunday afternoons, we see the prioritizations, or where our treasure may be laid up, right? Where are our priorities? We see where anxieties and worry may kick in and how to deal with that. We see that we're supposed to seek and search because Jesus is constantly knocking. We see that we're known by our fruits in chapter 7, right? And then ultimately how we're supposed to build on the rock or the foundation of Christ himself. So we see a number of things being taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and chapters 5 through 7, right? But we think about, if we jump down to the book of Acts, and we see a number of conversions, we see a number of different methodologies and how the disciples taught and preached Jesus, but ultimately, through all those different examples, I'm reminded of a sermon that J.R. preached in this very pulpit years and years and years ago. But he called it Acts, the 29th chapter. Sounds a little funny for those that actually have read Acts here lately. It's because Acts doesn't have 29 chapters. It only has 28. And the message behind that sermon that I remember a lot of, because it resonated with me, is ultimately Acts, the 29th chapter, is our story. It's the Christians doing our work. It's how successful are we? Are we trying to convert? Are we telling the message of Jesus? And that's exactly what Acts 29 technically would be if it were written. It's the story of our success and our failures today. And whether that's as long as we are trying to preach Jesus, right? So we think about evaluating ourselves. And this is ultimately, we'll leave you with one final thought. But we can compare ourselves and evaluate ourselves against Jesus and his characteristics. Are we ready to uphold truth? Are we ready to teach? And then ultimately leave you with this final thought or this question, right? So life is busy in so many different ways. We've called this out, whether that's through children or a spouse or relationships, our recreation and our careers, our academics, whatever the case might be. There's so many different ways that life can pull us. But when we think about that, and the common denominator is ultimately our free choice, our free will, us as individuals, is the common denominator. Jesus is the consistent one. We all recognize that fundamental truth that's outlined. But kind of flipping our ratio today is you. So ultimately, where's your interest, right? Is it prioritizing the growth in Christ in 2022 and beyond? Or is it to essentially just maintain a status quo according to your own expectations? What is your will? What do you desire? That's the question that we ask ourselves. And we can compare ourselves to Jesus to see whether or not we're making the mark or we're missing the mark. But when we think about this final thought, and we'll leave you with one final passage, in 1 Timothy 6, and beginning in verse 11, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives you life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blame," is calling out that purity again, right? "Until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he had made manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So that's the question. 2022 is here. We're 3 weeks into it. Where do we stand? Are we evaluating ourselves against Christ? Are we doing this on a more frequent basis? Are we evaluating ourselves? Are we meditating on the things of his word, comparing how we can grow personally? So ultimately, the question remains today. If you've fallen short of that, it's okay. God's blessed us with this very day to correct it. And it's that correction that we try to pursue more and more accurately each and every day. Or maybe you just haven't had a relationship with Jesus, right? And you need to put on the waters of baptism. No matter what the reason may be, or what your cause of concern could be, we have time to fix it. We have this moment. We have this day that God has blessed us with. And it's our time to restore that relationship with him as we stand and sing.